Good afternoon again, and today we'll be talking on a topic that's near and dear to all of us. It happens to be something we go through on a daily basis, probably multiple times, and sometimes we think too many times. It's about forgiveness. So I just want to start off by saying that the Lord is good because when He made everything and this whole creation, He knew that man and even the angels were going to offend Him. And we see what He has done with man, that He's going to redeem him by paying the price for this offense himself. And it's interesting that the penalty for not trusting Him by obeying Him was death for Adam and Eve, spiritual death. And, you know, I'm just thinking, here we have all these events happening around us, two weddings, two funerals, and signifies life and what's happening. But we have so much more now with Jesus the Lord coming to redeem us than we ever would have had. God worked it all together, like we heard this morning with the snake being used for a good thing, as a picture of Christ, and God has used death to make redemption possible. And this evokes, this produces thankfulness in our heart if we avail ourselves and become saved, right? We can be thankful for being forgiven. So today, again, we'll be talking about forgiveness. And I want to just start out by reading Matthew 18:35. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, because this is one of the verses that are very difficult to reconcile at first glance. Because this verse doesn't talk about repentance. And you remember, even the Lord didn't talk about repentance on the cross, because He said His Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, Matthew 18:35 describes the scenario where a man was forgiven, and then he saw somebody that offended him, and he didn't forgive him. So Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What will the Father do if you don't forgive before our heart this way before our Father?" We'll let what happened in the previous event happen to us. Torment. Because that's what happened to the man that didn't forgive or refused to forgive. Now, this is where the difficulty comes in. I want to read some more verses. We know you have to repent to be saved, right? We know you have to repent to be forgiven, right? When someone offends you or you offend someone, you have to repent, they have to repent, and that way you can walk together in agreement, walk with God, forgive each other, based on justice and righteousness, which is who God is. So let's read Luke 6. Turn with me to Luke 6. And just look at, let's just break in at 37 after we read some verses, some more verses from them, right? Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." You also know the verse that says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So what does that mean? We're supposed to be pacifists and do nothing? And just love everybody? And condone evil? No, that's not what it means. It means much more. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to keep going. Now let's read Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. And you hear it stated explicitly, that we must repent to be forgiven. Luke 17, verse 1 says, "Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him for whom they do come. It would be better for him if the millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Verse 3, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, give with him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Proverbs 19:11 says, "It is the discretion of a man to overlook transgression. It is his blood." How do we reconcile? The simple and short answer is, all sin is against God. The simple and short answer is, he said, vengeance is mine. You know what the rest of it says? You know that it's for the rest? I will repent. I will repent. So if we don't repent, there's going to be an accounting for it. If you're a believer, you're going to lose the war. If you're not a believer, they're asking you to sin death. But the word doesn't miss it. So, we have to order some ask the Lord for help. Father, I'm so blessed to be in the Word and to look at this topic, which is the very theme of all Scripture, your Son coming to forgive a strange debt that he didn't know. That alone tells us a lot. So, Father, we just ask that you help us to be aware of what your Spirit is saying through the words you read, and pray you give me clarity and simplicity to explain this very simple concept of forgiveness. And we ask that you bless us, Lord, that you would help us to trust you so that we can commit things to you in prayer and look for repentance in our brothers and sisters when they offend us. We also ask that you'd help us to repent quickly as soon as we know. Keep a short account with you so that we can remain in fellowship. We thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. For anyone that doesn't really come, I wasn't clear about fellowship and prayer. That doesn't mean you lose your relationship. Relationship is unable to be disturbed. It's based on the blood of Christ, which is how we are accepted in the beloved. Right? We're accepted in the beloved. That's all there is to it. And that's really a lot. Right? Because he's perfect. But we have to maintain our walk together, which is what fellowship means. To be in partnership, koinonia, to have our shoulders to the work. Pushing together in agreement. You can't have, you know, even in the law it says that you can't hook up a horse and a mule. Because they have different stride lengths, and one will be shaking against the other, resist it. If he doesn't want to, he can't help it. So we want to be in agreement. And if you continue to look at this topic, I think we'll see it's very simple. It's a very simple topic, but we miss it because of feelings. And forgiveness doesn't mean that you lose your feelings. Forgiveness means that you take your feelings to God. And you say, Lord, I can't forgive them until they repent. But I love them. So I'm letting go of this resentment. I'm giving it to you. You know who else did that? Lord. He cried out on the cross, my God, why has thou forsaken me? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says he committed himself to him. Right? That's the Lord to the Father. But as you continue to go through these points, I want to just read some statements here. It's about love, because it requires love, and it requires a different kind of love than you see in the world. It's love that comes from God. It's an act of the will. It's not divorced from emotion, but it's not always led by emotion. So I say that if you have a desire to help someone, you really feel for them. But other times you want to help somebody in a way they want you to help them, but you can't. That waiter. Or something like that. So it's an act of the will, this happy love. It's also a certain kind of love that's called a sacrificial love. It comes at a cost to you. It makes forgiveness a reality, and it also keeps us accountable. You realize, it makes you think about how much we've been forgiven, and that it's by his stripes that we heal, because he went through so much for us, which is just in perspective that we are not above anyone else. So it keeps us accountable, and it requires discernment. God's word is a place to get this knowledge so you can have the understanding, which is discernment, right? The more you practice it, Hebrews tells us that those who, by reason of use, have been exercised by it can tell a good leader. So unless you practice this discernment, you will not be able to really understand what it is. You become insensitive to incorrect things and things that are not glorifying to the Lord and things that are basically not healthy. They'll keep you far from, further from God than you are because you won't be trusting. But it begins and ends with love. The whole thing is based on God's love, and it always results in blessings. Matthew 5 says that when you act as a peacemaker, you will be called the sons of God. Isn't that what the Lord wanted? He said, if you have love for one another, the world will know that my Father sent me, and that you are my disciples. That's how we can preach the gospel, through the love we have for one another. But when you forgive somebody before they repent with your Father in heaven, you're doing the thing that God did from day one. He set the stage. So let's read Romans 2 and verse 4 and see what that says. Always remember that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4 says, part of the argument, do you despise the goodness, forbearance, I'm sorry, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, right there you have a lot of the pieces of the formula that produces repentance. There's suffering involved. There's goodness involved. There's waiting involved. But if you know the goodness of God, if it's real to you and in your life, this is what it will produce. It will produce your ability to come to your Father in heaven and say, "You're not offended me, but I forgive them." You can't forgive them horizontally, man to man, woman to woman, child to child, friend to friend, yet. But I can do what your whole plan of history was. I can bless. That's how the Lord could say in Luke 6, "Bless those who persecute you, pray for them, do good to them, love your enemies." Don't resist them when they steal from you. Can you imagine? This is not normal. This is the opposite. This is radical. This is what normal for the Lord. But he is just. He's going to repay every bad deed ever happened. We can help people not to have to go through that. But they have to repent. We have to repent too. We have to take the beam out of our own eye before we look at someone else, right? Someone has a speck, you see it, which says, well, take the plank out of your eye. It's that little speck, you really can't see it if the plank is there, right? So, that's a good way to think about how we look at each other. Forgiveness, accountability, discernment, love. It all works into the fact that forgiveness is a commandment. The Lord's going to go through all of the things he did throughout history and then take our flesh and go to the cross so that we would have the option of forgiveness. Right? In reality, we do. We can disobey. We can choose to disobey. But he said we must forgive, we must pray, we must bless if we're going to receive blessing in return. We have to decide consciously and in an ongoing way to look at things according to the mind of Christ, which means bless every believer. Or we could use our own wisdom, not our Lord's way. But the scriptures tell us God's way. And the bottom line is that forgiveness is based on accountability and chooses correction as a means of instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that he needs to acquire. Who here likes correcting people and talking them? You do. Good for you, brother. So, the bottom line is, it's not comfortable. Are you comfortable when you do that? But are you comfortable in your flesh? Well, then it's not the spirit. Jesus meant it for you.
Okay, this is semantic.
I hear you.
I'm talking about
what your natural inclination is. And you're causing things to work. You call us. That's your natural impulse. But if you take it captive, take it to the Lord, and get the right result, the correct response is emotion, which is love and obedience. So forgiveness, basically, is either going to be a self-torture if you don't do it, or it's going to result in a blessing. The conditions of forgiveness are very simple. You have to turn around and repent and stop thinking that way and acting that way. It takes crucifixion of self. It takes putting to death the flesh. Luke 17:34, verse 3, says, take heed to yourself. So it's supposed to be accountable to ourself first, right? Before we break bread, we're supposed to examine ourselves, okay? First Corinthians says, if you don't examine ourselves, you practice sin. And Paul said, do you not judge those who are inside? Right? Hebrews 12 says, every single Christian is chosen by God. We all sin. Isn't it great that God loves mercy? The mercy of God endures forever. As Psalm 146 says in every one of his verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, says that there was a punishment inflicted by the assembly. Says the majority, that was the assembly. It said it was sufficient because it produced repentance. Verse 7 says, so forgive him. Paul is instructing him how to behave once someone does it. And these things are going to be covered in the book that we go through. So forgiveness is a mandatory thing. Again, you can choose not to forgive. Then we'll be back in that torment area. If you don't feel like you're tormented, then it's even worse because there's a hardening that's occurring in your heart. If you read about it at the end of Hebrews 3 and the end of Hebrews 5. But you can always come back to repentance. In verse 8, it speaks of the love that this person needs that hasn't been received back yet. When fellowship was withheld, you didn't know. They didn't know how to go back and take this person back into themselves. That would be offended. So Paul says, love him. Verse 9 says that we get tested by God in this, and it's an obedience check. And then forgiveness in verse 11 is about one and all. Paul said, whoever you have forgiven. So, think about that. How many times in school, in your life, in work, your person is your friend, you don't like someone, or they had a problem or something wrong with them, and you take a side. Okay. But once it's forgiven, once those people work it out, you can still have a problem with that person because of the way you've been taken, right? All that could be avoided if you take it to the Lord and say, Lord, help my friends, help them both, help me. Give them, help them, show them how to work it out and be used by the teachings. And we do the testimonies. It's continual. Verse 12 says that Satan will utilize any disobedience. It gets worse. You don't obey. More and more woe to come. That's what it is. Forgiveness is very. You're supposed to forgive freely. What can that accomplish? Just right off the top of your mind, you know that it makes it possible to love one another and feel with it, actively. We would be in one accord, which is when the Lord does major work through His Spirit, when you're one accord. You look at the book of Acts, every single time, without exception, the people were added to the church by God, it was preceded by them being in one accord. The Lord said, unless you're in agreement, don't even bother praying. He says about husbands and wives, if husbands know your wives, that's the prayers are hindered. It's our job, men, as husbands, to go back to the mountain to do this, to do what we have to do to know our wives, so that we can represent them and us, our marriage, our oneness, to our Father, and ask for help. It's not going to come by sticking to your guns. You have to do stuff and go out of your way and do sacrificial things so that the love of God can be seen and appreciated and produce repentance in the other person to work with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. The Lord said that right at the beginning of Peter. You know, so, forgive someone here, they'll never make it to heaven. If we receive judgment, God will say, what? That's not even here. It's not on the books. You guys worked it out. Why? Why did you get glory for that? Because it's the blood of Christ, the love of His Son, plainly seen. You know, people who sacrifice their rights doesn't mean they're dormant. I'm going to read a printout I have, a 10th one, we're going to hand out the book. But before then, we keep going. So praying and agreeing and touching anything on earth, Jesus said, the Father in heaven will do it. Of course, it's got to be according to the will of God and the word of God. So, we have an accountability again to know what the Bible says. You know, that verse that says, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. The Lord God is the author of that. This book, He knows where to put statements with the most impact. He put that statement in the middle of two brothers that are offended with each other. Or at least one. One brother was offended. The Lord said, wherever you are, and you're trying to work it out, well, I'll meet from there. I'm in it with you. He's in the midst of that. People, you know, always say when the church comes together, the Lord's in the midst of forces. But He wants us to know He's really in the midst of us. You could even say that. When we're trying to work things out, He'll make Himself known to us there. That's the verse. There's a verse that says that when we do His will, He will make Himself known. You'll really be able to see the thing He's there. As it goes, it's coming there. So fellowship and relationship are the things that make up the difference. When you're praying to God in heaven, on your knees, in the right place, in the beginning place, that it all starts from is the relationship you have with the Father in heaven, through His Son, and you're asking Him for help, right? You're humble, you're ready to commit to Him, hand over. When men were handed over to the jailers in the book of Acts, that's the word commit. When Peter says, you committed to Him who is righteous after being reviled, and the Lord was suffering, and He falsely accused, and He didn't return any reviling, says at that moment you committed and handed over. It means to take possession of and give away and send away. So the Lord committed all His prayers to His Father. The prisoners were handed over to the jailer. But that's the only two uses of that word in the Old Testament. It means you're sending it over there and putting it over, you're putting all your hopes and trusts with your Father in heaven, so that this situation on earth can be resolved. You know, all the guilt, the violations, the standards of God that were not kept, you know, all of that can be covered by the blood, so that you can resume walking together and have fellowship with your brother. Now, if it's not a person who is a believer, these principles still apply, but they won't prove him to be a believer. They'll prove you to be a believer. And they'll produce good results.
I was listening to a lawyer and a pastor on radio when I first started coming here. And the lawyer said, if you go to court, if someone takes a Christian to court that's not a believer, pray they don't know he's a Christian. Because they're going to take advantage of him every way that they can. Because a Christian will go and sacrifice his rights more than someone else. That's who we are by definition. If you want to know what forgiveness means to you, you have to know what forgiveness means to God. You know, our part is a mandatory part that comes from our heart. The Lord commands forgiveness before our Heavenly Father for anyone who offends us. But it's changeable because if our brother doesn't repent, we can't stop him, we've forgiven him. We can bless him though. And that's where the whole problem lies. When they don't repent, who has offended us, we don't want to bless them. Only the love of God will make us move. The flesh doesn't want to do that. The Spirit says good. The flesh doesn't. So, it's always a challenge. And the Scripture recognizes that. You know, it says that we are called to suffer. Peter, in his epistle, first one, describes it's what our calling is. You know the verse that says in Romans 8:28, God works all, well, we know that God works all things together for good, for those that love him. He chose for us to call as Jesus. There's a call for the believers. The believers call. They're called to forgive. They're called to suffer. There was a man that used to come in and go. Drove a taxi. Anybody remember him? He used to come on and off, and then he'd come every week for a couple months and on and off. But one day, the last time I saw him, he said, how come you don't want to call us taxi? And still, we have to, we know we suffer. We talk about suffering, but we kind of shy away from it. Suffering's hard. But the Lord, when we suffer and we take it to him and we commit it to him, we really do say to ourselves, I'm going to do this no matter what. As soon as we have a doubt, we want to feel guilty like we didn't do it, right? You know what I mean? So, bottom line is, that doubt is to be met with, okay, I'll do it again. Here, like, I already gave it to you, but I'm having problems, you know? Please take this from me. Take this from me. And it doesn't mean that once we give it to the Lord and commit it to the Lord and entrust it to the Lord, that we're not going to get our button pushed again. When we get our button pushed again, sometimes it seems like all bets are off, you know? But the problem is, we don't want to go through that process again because in our pride, we think we've done that already, and that's it. But we have flesh, we have, you know, if we're left to ourselves, we'll do the wrong thing. We'll do it that way. You know, the writers have said that many times. That when the person is left to himself, they do the natural inclination is to think of our own self. 1 Peter 3:18 says, it's better, 3:17-18, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Peter also talks about when you do wrong, what good is it if you suffer and take patiently? It's better not to do the wrong. But now he talks about the opposite, what not to do good. But look at the examples in Scripture. Pain accompanied joy. They were beaten with stripes and they went away rejoicing. That would be the gospel. You hurt. Physically hurt. Sure, it hurt emotionally. And yet they had to rejoice because when you're broken, you can fight. You're exactly where God wants you to be. So that you can kill you. So that you can, like David, say, my cup overflows.
is he made some mistakes. I think I make more than him. But he really makes a lot of mistakes. And yet he could say he knew the Lord and his upward open flow with goodness of God and the love of God. I just want to read one little portion before we skip it out to the book. This is a printout of that online. It describes how we can love and not be a doormat and can validate evil and not respond. Right? This is very essential. I'm going to read it from Raven. What did Jesus mean? And he said not to resist the evildoer and to instead turn the other cheek. This is from the website questions.org. In Matthew 5:38-41, the Lord made three radical statements. First, he said a person should turn the other cheek when someone strikes. Second, he declared his followers should give those who sue them more than they are asking. Third, he said that a person conscripted by a Roman officer to carry a load for 1 mile should go two, should walk with Jesus. Here's the question. Does this mean that we should never resist when someone attacks us? Should we let everyone take advantage of us? This is the answer. This cannot be what Jesus meant. After all, Jesus denounced the Pharisees who attacked him in Matthew 23 and objected when he was struck by one of the officers. High priest in John 18:22-23. Further, he advised his disciples to take measures to defend themselves. In Matthew 10:16. In Luke 22:36-38, he also declared that they should worry beforehand how they should respond to their enemies' charges, because he would give them the right words to say, so that their adversaries would not be able to contradict or resist them. And here's a perfect example. The Lord Jesus said, when you go to your Heavenly Father, He's going to give you irresistible wisdom so that you won't look like a doormat. You won't look like you're endorsing evil and condoning it and committing it for your actions. Similarly, the Apostle Paul aggressively defended himself against his enemies, asserting his rights as a Roman citizen. He's going to need discernment, right? We need the Spirit of God. We have to be broken and contrite, not rely on our wisdom. We say, Lord, I want you to. You know what's great? He doesn't expect us to have answers. But he does expect us to look into the answers. And it's in the Word. You know, every time I've done that, some voice pops into my head. I don't know how. It just does. And I'm like, All right. You know, usually I try to do it, you know. Sometimes I'm so up in the heat of the moment, it takes a number of times before I'm good. But He'll not move me further in my walk until I do it. I don't do it then, I'm just going to say the same thing will come up, and I have to say, what do I do? And it does pop into my head, say, oh no, that one again? I'll do it this time. You know, instead of having to say that again, get himself. Be something else. Thank God for that, because He's making us into the image of His Son. If you want to know what image means, think about this. Image is like a stamp. Yeah, every time you stamp it, it comes out like that. It's the word icon, which is an impression. It's the crimp on the corporate seal. It always comes out the same. That's like our relationship. It can't change. When He made man in His image and likeness, that's the part that changed, as well as the likeness. The likeness is the character. What you see, the outcropping of what image is, stamp, outward. Colossians 3:10 says that we are created in the image of Him, the Creator. When you're born again, He gives us that image. You don't have to live it out. That's the thing that you have to go to Heavenly Father. Paul aggressively defended himself, asserting his rights, making it clear to his attackers that there could be consequences if he were unlawfully harmed. Acts 23, 1 through 3. So here's the punchline. What Jesus asks of his followers is not passivity, but surrender of the right to personal revenge. His three radical examples make his point about the attitude that you have towards those who want it. Rather than getting even, we should be willing to go to the opposite extreme. We need to be ready to humble ourselves to the kingdom of God. We need to understand that vengeance isn't power, but the Lord's. Natural human tendency has been to seek emotional satisfaction for revenge or perceived injury. Our instinctive response to any kind of injury, hatred, and desire for revenge is why Jesus made it so clear in his Sermon on the Mount that not only outward murder, but also things of hatred is subject to God's judgment. He said, "Walk to man fool, harmful, and in danger." The Lord didn't, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and then in Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain, he didn't limit the law. He showed how extremely opposite of grace that he kind of helped the person that wants to come to you. He really showed him God's love. I hope this helped clarify. Just remember, you're in the right place, you're setting the stage, you lose repentance in someone, and you get on your knees and say, "Father, help me." And then ask the Father, our Father, how to bless the person. And they'll say, "Oh, is this person crazy? What's wrong with this guy? Can he tell I don't like him? Well, why is he doing that to me? I don't want to have nothing to do with him, but look at what he did." I know many of those in the accounts where that happened. It resulted in repentance and hope of being saved. You know, that's subjective, but the Word of God is not. So at this time, I want to ask her whether to hand out the book. The booklet's so cool. I mean, this is what we know, right? We know what's in there. We should know, as believers. I mean, we've been forgiven, right? We should know how it works. And every Lord's Day, we come out here, and we come together and talk about how God died for us. So that we could begin a relationship. He could begin a relationship with us. And then we could carry it on in fellowship by how we do, by how we behave. How we walk together in agreement and obedience. Everybody has a book. Sharon? Okay. Yeah. Thank you. So if you look, if you open it up to the second page, you're going to see I've entitled Students' Instructions. And we're going to read that portion. No way, Jose. Okay. You did. Look, I am so glad this happened.
Couldn't resist that.
Okay, look. Everybody, let's not be shy to help. Okay? If you can overlook something, overlook it. This is the thing I go by. It helps me. If you can't walk with someone, you're engaged in some mutual goal, and you can't walk with them, you have to go. Right? But in the meantime, bless them. And then after, bless them. So, you know what you did, though? Do something that might be uncomfortable. As an elder, elders don't get what Matthew says. Go to him, go to him, wrong. Elders get, if they don't speak right publicly, you shoot them in the presence of all. Meet them, then you don't get a buffer. You know what elders do. Different same standard, but increased.
Not different.
It's the same standard, but doubling down. The teacher will get more of a blessing.
He's going to get a blessing, no?
But
we help the whole body to see that something's really wrong, and you think it is wrong, you don't only have the right scripture and energy and structure. You wouldn't want that. If you feed the flesh, you have it, right?
You wouldn't want to help the brother do
it. So let's look at the first page. Yes. It says, student instructions, forgiving and being forgiven, concisely presents what the Bible teaches about the one crucial matter in every relationship. You need to forgive. If you need to forgive someone who has offended you, or you need to be forgiven, forgiving and being forgiven is your guide for repairing the damage. So lessons we will study the first week when we are at fault. And what we'll do, we'll ask you guys to read this chapter. If you want to do the test at the end, please feel free to do so. You might want to use pencil, whatever. Next week, Kaz will teach on it, that verse, this first chapter, when we are at fault. And then at the end, we'll give the answer to the task. And then the second week, next week, we'll be reading when we have been offended, and do the same thing. Read it during the week. He even tells us how to read the book. Third week will be when offenders repent. The fourth will be when offenders do not repent. And then there are some enemies. The course has two parts, two components. So this study course and the booklet, which is in this book, it's in the center. It's been constructed so you can actually remove it. You bend the staples, you can take the center part out and have it separately if you want. How to study. This is a good help for you. This study has four chapters, and each chapter has its own exam. Begin by asking God to help you understand the material. Read the chapter through at least twice. Once to get a general idea, and so then again slowly, looking up any Bible references given. Begin studying immediately, or if you are in a group, as soon as the group begins. We suggest that you keep a regular schedule of trying to complete at least one chapter a week. And then for the exams on page 4. In the exam booklet, there's one exam for each chapter. Exam 1 covers chapter 1, of course. Do not answer the questions by what you think or have always believed. You might be in for a surprise here. So, the questions are designed to find out if you understand the material given in the course. After you've completed each chapter, review the related claim, see how well you know the answers. If you find that you're having difficulty answering the questions, review the material until you think you can answer. It is important that you read the Bible passages referenced as some questions may be based on the Bible text and how they're graded next. The instructor will mark any incorrectly answered questions. You will be referred back to the place in the course where the correct answers can be found. After finishing this course with a passing average, you will be awarded a certificate. Okay. Great. Does that mean we lose reward? See the back of the exam booklet for more information on turning exams to grader. Well, there's a lot of books out there about forgiveness. If you Google it online, even in Christian, there's lots of books. This is a good one. So, I think, yeah.
Well, you can always answer questions in the meantime, even though we're encouraging each other to talk to each other during the week. But I just want to say one last thing. Think about this. The Lord made all of this beautiful world, creation. This is a beautiful world, right? It's under a curse. Can you imagine how it would be without the curse? That's how it was before Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord. And he didn't like end them physically. He ended their relationship with him spiritually. Hebrews 4:18 says that their minds became darkened from the mind of God. That means before, he almost had like ESP when they didn't, before they sinned. So look at God doing love. He went all the way through all the ages of helping man, showing man sin is deadly. Yes, that is blood all through the whole Old Testament, right? And he just bore with him all things. It's a glory. And that's, his answer. And it's the last one that God used to speak to me. So, put up a little spirit, finished writing the Bible. Father, we thank you for your Son and your love for us. How can we ever finish examining how much you love us? How much your Son loves you? Because there's no end to his obedience. Just thank you so much for this day. Today, as we mentioned, there are a number of events that are sad and bittersweet at the same time, and then others of rejoicing, the weddings, the funerals. Father, we just pray the Spirit. Even as your Son comes, and you know you never death in his mind. The Son says the Spirit will comfort that he would send him in. The Son says in Acts 2:33, poured out the Holy Spirit, and we receive from him to comfort us, and to help us, and to teach us, and to guide us in the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, but we have. And we thank you for being blessed. Help us to look for blessings and anticipate blessing and wait on you. We suffer like the way your Son would suffer. Because he's in us after all, to the Spirit, and helping us to do that. So please bless for the viewers, the Camacho family, and the Treasury Extended family, father in law, Paul, and their family. Just bless them, Father. Here's Andre and his wife, who is Ife and his wife. Bless the Lord. And we keep blessing. We just thank you so much. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.